Good morning. Could you put up those first four slides of the church in Pretoria, in Mwanza, the Petra Church? Just in line with our special offering, we've taken these over the years, and you guys have been amazingly generous and given tens of thousands. And these guys just sent a quick WhatsApp this week. They started the church in Mwanza, the Petra Church that Lori and I spent 5 months with last 2 years ago, whenever it was. And a team from Pearl, Ontario, plus other churches, Peel, sorry, went to help and build. Don't correct me in front of the whole church. No. Thank you, honey. I won't even go there. Okay. But I just wanted to encourage you. We last year, the offering, and then we took a special offering when Julius and them were here. We sent 45,000, and they had a goal of 200 and something thousand, and they raised about 80% of it so far. But I just thought, these guys flew out from Ontario, a whole team, and they started working. Just go to the next picture. And they're clearing the place, next picture, and preparing, next picture. This was our picture when we were there 5 months ago. Went for early morning walk to pray for the city. Not bad, eh? I should sell that picture. But what I wanted to encourage you, while you look at the beautiful Lake Victoria, early in the morning, about 5:20, when we were there, and we went up on the rocks. That's what Mwanza means, the rocks, and the city is called Petra City, Rock City Church, good name. And we're up on the cliffs, and we're praying for the city. But I felt like, man, that's where Brad was saying, I wished we could go there and see them. And just want to encourage you, you know, people say, why do we invest? Why do we do those things? And that's why, because we see the fruit of it. And if you take Summit Life here in the city, we poured tens of thousands of dollars into them and people, which was more than the money, it's the people. And I was thinking this week about 3CI, who sent us here, invested hundreds of thousands of dollars for us to be here, for this church, and sent families, and that's far more investment than just money, so that this church could be here. And so I just want to thank you and encourage you. That's why we do what we do. We sow where we won't reap. We sow to encourage and to bless. Is that okay? Is that okay? Yeah. This year, most of our offering, as we said, unless we're surprised. Wouldn't it be amazing? We come next week and say, you know what? Camp is $50 per family. Ha ha. Sweet, eh? You better pray hard if you want that. But but that's what we're part of around the world. And so when we're on this trip to South Africa, we're also going to Dar es Salaam. Lori and I added that in ourselves to go and visit Peter and Connie. He was in a bad motorcycle accident, as Lori shared a while ago, one of those little taxi motorbikes. They got hit by a car, and so he's banged up, and he hasn't been able to get back to church yet. He's starting to walk. All the scars, he's got about 40 or scars or 30 scars or something, big ones. No broken bones, just torn ligaments in his shoulder. And so we decided in that days that we had between the church in Durban and the church in Cape Town, we're going to go to Dar es Salaam if the flights all work out. We leave at 11 at night, get there at 3 in the morning, that kind of a flight, and spend time with Peter and Connie. And then he, of course, set up some meetings. And I said, just one, but they never listen. But we're looking forward to seeing our friends. It started out as a trip to go to a wedding of our family friends that, for lifetime friends, Dennis and Annie and their son Daniel. And this trip has kind of gone all over the place, but it's a blessing. Thank you for your prayers this morning. I really receive that and thank God for that today. So please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower. As we were saying, we're on the parables, and I'll say a little bit more about parables today, just in general. But with that slide up there, you can see there's Mark, there's Matthew, and there's Luke. And I'm going to read out of Mark, but each slide as it comes as we go through later. There's a little bit different angles on each of the four soils from the different Gospels. Matthew's is slightly different than Mark and Luke. John, he's not into parables. That's what I love about the Gospels. You get a different view of things. So reading in Mark, and I'm glad I have this microphone that I can move around, and it's a little bit of a paradox. This message is about sowing seed and people's hearts, some hard, some soft, some whatever. And it's kind of a picture of our life. And when the Gospels preach, this happens all the time. And there's a bit of aspect of all the soils in all of our hearts, in a sense, but he's making a very clear message about the soil of our heart. And so I just, when I said paradox in my head this week, thinking, you're jumping ahead on me there, brother. It's okay. They're not listening to me anymore. Go back to the other screen. Thank you. I can tell. I don't know what's up there, but I see everybody's... It's okay. We'll get there. But when, the reason I'm saying paradox is we were at Dr. Franklin's funeral this week, and he was my professor back in 200 years ago, and he was talking about a paradox, and he said the definition of a paradox is two birds flying over Vegreville. You got to know the Ukrainian story. Anyhow, it's not that. It's not a paradox flying over Vegreville. Okay. A paradox, eh? It's, it's when things get interesting and you're trying to put things together. And you can go read a definition of a real definition of a paradox. But when I read it, I'm going to, this, especially just the story, and then we'll look at how Jesus explains it. So we'll listen to his sermon this morning. But just have this picture of a sower going out, and this is what it says. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teachings, he said to them, listen, a sower went out. Here's the sower going out. And he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell, I see you, Dan. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. Okay, no, I'm not going to say any more names. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen? So it's a simple parable, a sower, a farmer, throwing a seed out and falling on different soils. Amen? Simple story. But then they said, and when he was alone, because they're saying, why do you speak in parables? Those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, you've been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So this is, should have maybe started with this parable last week, but it's the first of the parables in the Gospel of Mark, one of the Gospel written first. And he's saying to them, you can go to the next slide now, that if you don't get this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? And he begins to talk to them about parables in general, and he says, verse 13, as I already said, and when they asked him in verse 12 to explain the parables, he said to them, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So there's a point in the parables. There's these mysteries. There's the secrets of the kingdom that we have to kind of go after. We have to dig a little deeper, and it's not for just the guys hearing, and we'll see what I mean by that. Everybody has ears, as we heard in the prayer meeting this morning, but not everybody hears. And there's this need for us to go and dig into it. And someone explained it kind of like a puzzle. And I hate puzzles. I hate those, you know, my uncle used to build those things with a screw and a piece of wood and a wire and a side of a bottle. And there's these, you know, it's like mixed up and you got to start slowly. And I just would break the bottle and take the screw out and say, who cares? Like, but that's what a parable is. There's secrets of the kingdom. There's more to it than just a story of a farmer throwing out his stuff. And then they ask him, and he says, you know, these things are hidden from those, for the casual, from those who have no interest, for those who God hasn't revealed it to. But to you, there's a secret. To you, there's something to get a hold of. And that's my prayer this morning, is that as you read the parables, and I've been reading them this week because I knew what I was speaking on and going over and over, and there's a couple of basic things that, you see how it turned into a couple of things, a little dangerous here this morning. I'll just put the word of God over here. Doesn't mean I'm, okay. My words are not more important than the word of God. I'll come back to that. But I like it on my iPad, but I like, the Lord just kept adding to me the truths. So there's a couple of things. First, let me just stick to these because I'll get sidetracked. Basic introduction to the parables. You know, these four soils, I've already said, it happens every time the gospel's preached. So what are we supposed to do? Quit preaching? Like 25% seem to bear fruit out of the 100. You know, three of the guys meant nothing. No, he just says, sow the seed. They all hear. They all have a chance to hear. The seed is the word of God. This is, we'll see when Jesus explains it. The soil is the hearts and minds. We get that from the good soil because he talks about an honest heart through patience bears much fruit. He's talking about hearts and minds. The soil is our heart this morning. We all have a choice. We can understand. We can practice. We can obey. His point is a godly, fruitful life from an honest and good heart with patience. He's talking about a godly life reaping a fruitful harvest. Amen? Yeah. Those are kind of globally basic truths from what we read in this parable, is that the soil is our heart. And that's why I was walking around this morning reading the scripture thinking, you know, the seed is the word of God, the gospel. It's his word sown. And it's sown when we hear the gospel preached, when we read, when the Spirit of God speaks to us. But the soil is our hearts, our minds, what we're going to do with this word as it comes, when it comes to us. And, you know, we've been praying for soft hearts this morning. I heard it a couple of different ways and in the songs, that our hearts would be receptive, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, and we wouldn't have these hardened attitudes and hearts towards the things of God. So let's look at the four soils. And I will try my best to go quickly through these. So on the left side, I'm going to look at my picture. On the left side, it's the parable. On the right side, is Jesus' explanation. And so I kind of pulled all three gospels together to get the little sentences that are there just to save time. You're welcome. But if we would go on to read in Mark, Jesus explains himself the parable. But then he leaves again a whole bunch of secrets and mystery and stuff in there for us to go and dig into. And it worked 2,000 years ago and it's still working today. That's the point of a parable. And it's that puzzle, and something that you got to dig for, and there's something you got to seek after, and there's truth there for us. There's meat in there, and it sounds like a little story you'd tell in Sunday school, and they do, and yet it's like we can read that thing again and again, and all of a sudden you get hit with new truth. One new truth for me before I get into this is as you go through these paths, or these soils, the path, the rocky soil, the thorns, and then the good soil, it's like a progression. It's going somewhere. First of all, the path, you'll see, if you read it, if you had time, if we had time, we could sit down and read all three Gospels, but they all hear the word on the left side. He talks about a path. He talks about the birds of the air. They hear, have heard, but it's stolen away. They never had a chance. And then Jesus explains the parable, and he says, they hear the word. It's trampled underfoot. It's not just a path. This stuff, it just gets trampled. The evil one, Satan, the devil himself, comes and steals the seed, and they don't understand, and they cannot believe or be saved. That's what the other Gospels say. Like, that's what Jesus is speaking about. So it's like they haven't got a chance. It's like what I would say in my modern-day English, I'm amazed, I'm always amazed how people can sit under the Gospel for 40 years, for 12 years, for 2 years, and nothing touches their life. I breaks my soul. And it's one of the things that when you pastor a church or you lead people, and week by week and year by year, and it's years, and you see people's, it's a hardened path. The soil will not accept the word of God. Nothing touches them. And you know, Paul and other people say, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And this picture of this soil is not a good picture, and I don't want to spend a long time on it, but it's amazed me. You can go around the world. I remember when I got saved, I went home to my high school friends, and I told them what happened, and I was expecting them to like, woohoo, just like me. And they're looking at me like I'm sick or mental or something. I realized really quickly, you don't just throw those seeds out there so fast. They just trample it under the ground. It's like, and the birds come and the devil takes it away. So that soil, there's not a chance. Let's go to the second soil. It's a path. It's a rocky ground, sorry. There's no root in himself, he says. Let's just look at the list. They hear the word, it's rocky ground, not much soil, no root in himself, immediately sprang up, scorched by the sun, no root withered away. My little words on the bottom there, emotional response. It's kind of like this, whoo, the word, they don't really know what's going on. They're sitting in church, stuff is happening, you know, the excited for a minute, maybe it was a great revival moment, I don't know. When Jesus says, they hear the word, immediately receive the word with joy. Endure for a while, there's no root. Believe for a while. When persecution and testing comes, falls away because of the word. Those are Jesus' words. That's not my sermon, that's Jesus' sermon explaining that soil. It springs up with joy and the sun scorches it. It dies. There's no longevity, there's no fruit. Persecution or testing, whatever comes. Every one of those words you could preach. Persecution, testing, falling away because of the word. They're offended. They don't stand. There's no root in himself. That's the little line that jumps out to me. Simply put, in modern day English, in my lekker English, is there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. It's not going to help you to sit in a congregation and God is moving and the Spirit of God is speaking and people are being touched and encouraged and praying for one another. If it doesn't take root in you, if there's no soil in yourself, if there's no root in you, you can't live vicariously through someone else's testimony, someone else's Christian life. That's the thing about serving Jesus. It's you and him, me and him. We have to find life in him. And our root has to go into past the rocks, past this stony heart of mine. You know, where it's just I'm caught up for a day, but then testing comes and, oh man, God, how could you allow such a thing? Why did God do that? Why did those people? I'm going to get to the choking thorns in a minute. But you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what I loved about the pastors, not the pastors, the premier's breakfast this week? There's two things we went to that were significant to me. The premier's breakfast with Ed Graham, my friend Ed, Billy's grandson. Him and I are like that. Just like me and Billy. And the premier was sharing, and pastors were praying, and Ed Graham spoke. But it was like, what I appreciated about him, just like his grandfather, he just made it so clear to every politician, every pastor, every leader, that this is the Word of God, 100%. You got to believe it all, and it's good for our life. And if you don't build on this foundation, whether it's government, marriage, home, family, it will fail. And he was in the special ops for 16 years, and he said, everything we did overseas in Iran and Iraq, none of it's eternal. Only the gospel is eternal. You want to change the world, preach the gospel, believe the gospel. Amen? And he's speaking to some pretty rocky soil. But it was okay. But I appreciated that he just, you know, this is not my sermon, but man, we can never appease the world enough by softening the message of Christ. We cannot soften it, and we cannot become socially acceptable enough and do enough social work and hand out enough bread and hand out enough clothes and appease the world enough by saying God is love and he accepts everybody and it's all amazing. You cannot appease the world enough. They'll always come back and challenge it and say, you got to believe like us. You're offending us. You're hurting us. You're in our faces. And I don't know what else to say except for what Ed Graham said to the politicians and to us pastors. There is no other word than this word. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So we may as well preach it. We're not good at much else. So we might as well be good about sharing the gospel. Amen? We might as well be true to the gospel. I'm talking about the church. The church itself. And so we throw that seed out. We go out and we sow our seed. And it falls on a path and it just, and it falls on the rocks and it, whoa, that's amazing. And then first sign of trouble, we're out of here. My older brother George always used to joke, you know, there used to be a lot of fighting and drinking and fighting and, you know, I'm backing you up, George, until I see blood and then I'm out of here. We all have been in those fights. Where'd the crowd go? Where'd my friends go? We're all together until there's blood and then I'm out of here. And that's how these guys were. It says endure for a while, but there's no root. And they believe for a while. Those words get me. But when persecution and testing comes, they fall away because of the word. Of the word. They wither. It's like the picture of the sun just scorching. Burns them up. Let's look at the third one. Seed fell on thorns. They hear the word. It fell among thorns. This is on the left side, the parable itself. The thorns grew up and choked, yielded no grain. The fruit, in my words, was dwarfed, tasteless, no good. Jesus' explanation on the right, they hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures, each one of those I should be preaching this morning, desires for other things enter in, chokes the word, proves unfruitful, does not mature. Those are the words of Jesus. That's his preach. So what does it mean? You know, when the thorns grow up and choke out the life, what I see in it is it goes from a path to rocks to thorns. And there's this progression because the first one, the word is just gone. The devil steals it, means nothing. It's just like, phew. And every time there's a preach, every time you're sharing, there's those in the crowd that are just, whoosh, and that's okay. And then there's the ones who get enthusiastic and, you know, the rocky soil. And then there's these guys, and it's getting closer to home now. There's some growth there. The hearts have allowed some plants, there's some fruit, but then it's choked out. It's choked out by the cares, it's choked out by pleasures, it's choked out by riches, Jesus says. That picture of a thorn just, It's a perfect picture of choking. You know, I wanted to ask, are you feeling choked today? Choked. Just the life of God in us, the passion in our heart and our souls, just gets choked. And there's stuff that gets a hold of us. And, you know, just think of a thorn just growing and just clinging. And I could use 100 examples in Africa of thorn bush and thorn trees and just what they do. But here's what the Bible says is one of those thorns, one of those things that just chokes the life out of good hearts and good minds. And it's, I don't know how else to put it except for that it's bitterness, a root of bitterness. Grips people. They get offended. They get hurt. And we all do, and we all will. But then they never deal with it. And Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 15 says this way, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So in the context, the soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility and pain and does not deal with hurt by the grace of God. Amen? You don't have to be a prophet to understand what he's talking about, the soil of a heart. And it gets clogged. When someone becomes bitter, or the bitterness takes root in the heart and grows deeper, and the world is full of people who have not dealt with their hurts and so on, even in this church, if you do not deal with your hurts, your anger, your frustrations, they will make you unfruitful. And they'll choke your life, the Christian life, out of us. And you want to read John Bevere's book, you know, The Bait of Satan. He's talking about taking offense, and which that's the bait where he just and gets that hook in you, and then it leads to rage and anger and hatred and everything else. But the devil has got those thorns, those things in our heart that describes them as thorns that just want to choke out the word of God, choke out the precious seed, the precious fruit that God wants to develop in our heart and mind. And as it starts to try a little taste of fruit, it dries up, and it just never matures, and it never bears the fruit like it should. The key elements of bitterness are unresolved anger, the inability to grieve, and a lack of control. We all want control. Can't control your wife? You'll fight to have control of others. Never have a henpecked husband on your board of your company, because he'll get that one chance. Woo! He's free. He's going to lead something. But people, you know, we can't control yourself. You know, if we can't control us, we will become harsh with others. We're going to control something. You know, it's a whole nother preach, but growing up in chaos in my household, my father, my setting, you can't control much, so then you're going to control what you can. You become a control freak. Everybody said amen. Ephesians 4 has the answer. He says, or part of it, he says, be angry, but don't sin, verse 26. But verse 31 to 32, he says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. Put it away. Leonard, whoever, be tender-hearted, kind to one another. Forgiving one another. From the root of bitterness springs all these other things I've already said: hatred, cursing, slander, anger, jealousy. Bitterness can also be the seed of many diseases. I like this line I got somewhere. Mental illness, emotional instability. You know, you've heard if people knew they could be forgiven, you could empty half the insane asylums. I don't know, I can't prove that statistic, but there's truth there that as these choking roots get a hold of us, they just suck the life out of you. We blame God. We blame people. We blame others. And the fruit is never developed in our lives. You must understand this. The only cure for bitterness and anger is forgiveness. Bitterness is focused on what has been done to you. To break up bitterness, you must also be willing to look at what you have done to others. Amen? In a marriage, in a church, in a setting, at work, wherever you're at. Most of the time we only focus on me, myself. And forgiveness is hard. But it's that same old story, you know it, you drink the poison, and you're waiting for them to die. That's unforgiveness. You're carrying around bitterness, this root. And I think the script, the verse around that gripped me was, I forget it now, it just slipped, no. It'll come back to me. It gripped me so deeply that I can't remember it. Anyhow, isn't that insane? A little bit insane. Let me just look at my notes. Reel in my neck. Thorns are a little different. I've already said it, but things growing out of our hearts now. There's something that's started to take some root in our hearts, but it's now being choked. Amen? Before that, it didn't even touch. The birds took it. It sprung up, cooked by the sun, persecution, problem, trial, whatever. But this is, there's some little bit of life there. Ooh. And it gets choked by these thorns. And the ones that Jesus names are cares, anxiety, what we prayed for this morning, the root of bitterness, whatever term you want to use around that whole thing of offense, of hurt, of anger, of whatever. Then he says this, he says, the deceitfulness of riches. I think somebody needs to hear that one this morning. The deceitfulness of riches. The reason I say that is not to go after someone who's rich. Thank God for rich people. You can be just as miserly with 50 cents as you can be with 5 million. So it's not about the amount. But he's talking about the deceitfulness of riches. Whether you have it or you don't, it's the deceitfulness of it. Amen? And here's what I wrote in my notes, so I can't forget, is, okay, I'm forgetting again. No, I'll look down. No, it's here. I'm always amazed at PJ and Eric and even Brad. He's got more paper than me sometimes. But I'm always amazed at these guys that just talk, and I'm like, where's he reading from? Where is he looking at? I don't even know that many English words, Eric. It's like, I'm like, okay, let me read my paragraph here. The deceitfulness of riches, which we don't really believe is true. That's what I have written. It's not such good English, but it's like, I don't care how many times we preach this. Let's say me, you, we do not believe the truth that it's the deceitful. We think, man, if we could just have some more, just a little bit more, then it would be okay. Then I would probably give. And you know, this week, Lori and I prayed a lot about this offering. I could tell you a long story, lots of stuff. And you know, there's kind of the, okay, we can do this. And then we're like, no, this is going to cost. Okay, we can do that. And it's like, the devil brings a few things into our path this week. It's like, no, you stinking devil, then we're going to do this. It's like, the deceitfulness of riches is that somehow that's going to comfort us. Somehow that's going to get us through. Somehow that's going to, that little nest egg is, whoa, that, you know, Nick used to always say, is that all life is about? Just to, you know, have a pension and have, you know, some savings and some mutual funds and then die. Is that it? Is that what I'm depending on? Or am I depending on Jesus? Am I depending on the Father, and not the deceitful, like, again, as I said, all of these are preachers, every one of them. So how about pleasures? Wow, pleasures. This is Jesus preached now. Deceitfulness of riches, pleasures. How do you control people? This wasn't my sermon. This was someone talking this week. Some government thing. I don't know what it was. You want to control people? Just keep them busy. Keep them occupied. Oilers games. Ha ha. Yeah. Repent. I told you, we went to that game. you can't even tell there's a hockey game going on there. Yes, prizes, catching stuff, throwing prizes, and girls in bikinis scraping the ice while the commercials are on. What's this got to do with hockey? Where's the fight? Where's the stuff? Where's the game? It's so loud, I had to wear, I'm looking at the crowd, and it's packed. And I'm like, this is insane. It's like Colosseum throwing bread. The chariots going after each other, the gladiators going, at least if there was gladiators, I'd watch it. It's about 2 minutes, and all of a sudden it goes, and then and you just like lose your mind. And I know I'm 65, and I know, but what happened to hockey? You want to control people? Keep them really entertained. Keep them busy. Sports, Hollywood, any distraction you can give them. And then the choking out. I've already spent too much time. Do you feel choked? Sometimes I feel choked by my own. When I say choked, I mean the fruit that God wants in my life. God! And you get tastes of it, and you get those moments, and it's like we were talking in the prayer meeting, and it's like the supernatural breaks out, and you're like, wow, I can do stuff for God. And then it's like, oh, yeah, but that guy hurt me over there, and that guy's miserable, and why isn't someone over here listen? You're not even listening to me this morning. No. Desire for other things, Jesus says, enters in, chokes the word, proves unfruitful, and never matures. I think I said enough. The last one, the soil, the good soil. This is where we should spend our time, and this is where I have the least notes. The good soil. But I love on the left, it says, they hear the word. See, again, he says it every over and over. They hear the word, they hear the word, they hear the word. The word is the seed. The soil is the heart and the mind. They hear it. They hear it. They get the chance to hear it. These guys accept it. Bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. On Jesus' explanation, he says they hear the word. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And it bears fruit with patience. Hallelujah. Yeah. Patience. I'm going to ask the band to come, because I'm going to use an example out of the band right now. They all get, entertain us. Are you not entertained? You know, my little explanation there is, as with the wise man, he comes, he hears, and he puts it into practice, and he builds his house on the rock. Amen? But the reason I'm saying this, Melanie playing the violin here, that's the example I wanted to use. Or I could use Rowan on the keyboard. Any of you guys, any talent that's up here. Amen? You want me to start singing? No. No. Those thorns that just claw you and pull you down. You just start to rise up and they just pull you down. I told you. Now, what's my point? I had to smile because Melanie has their little daughter, younger than when Melanie started, in violin lessons. So we went to their concert, and Victoria's, and I can remember taking Melanie to her first class with Mr. Jourdanier, who she hated. And she used to hide her violin in the classroom until it was locked and say, sorry, I can't come to lessons because the violin's locked in the classroom. And then when she's honest, she told us later she was going to smash that violin so many times. But an honest and a good heart bears fruit with patience. Amen. I can still remember the first lesson. I'm thinking, I'm paying this guy that? And he takes a pen and he says, hold the pen. And I'm like, I could have told her that for 100 rand. It's like, and then 2-3 lessons, I don't even remember, but I just remember thinking, you rascal, you Romanian, he's Romanian, I think. You came here from Romania just to take my money. But the third lesson, they got to hold the bow. And then they start, and then, oh Lord, what are we in for? for 11 years. But now we get to see fruit. Matthew's not, oh, there's Matthew, yes. I should have him come. That would be a good sermon illustration, Matthew. No, I won't do it. He could play Ode to Joy on this guitar. He took lessons for 6 years, and that's the song he learned. Amen. He's ducking his head. That song cost me $6,000. True story. I'm not speaking evangelistically. It's true. It takes patience. Ode to Joy. But we'll get there. Amen. And I still remember when he did his first concert. I love it, Matthew. That's why I adopted you, so we could have sermon illustrations. And he did his thing, and it's totally sweating up there. Like, this is, you know what it's like. You're all of a sudden, you're in front of the whole school or whatever, big concert hall. And his answer is that he did good, by the way, but he said, my brain got chomped. And I know what happens when your brain gets chomped. It's like, and all of a sudden you don't know what you're playing. I've done that preaching. I've been chomped many times, even this morning. It's like, did I say anything that anybody cares about? Russell, help me out here. Did anything make sense here this morning? It's like, Jesus. But with a patience and a good heart, there's fruit. And it's not about how you start, guys. It's about how you end. And we're not here to nail anyone. We're here to encourage. We're here to, like, let the seed bear fruit, man. There's potential in them there hills. Just take your time. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. I know we're messed up and we fail and we do things that are wrong and we're... Man, if people knew our lives, they wouldn't even listen to us. But God is working and he's patient. And if we can just, with a good and honest heart, let the soil of our heart, there's fruit that'll come from us. Fruit in our life. Amen? Don't quit. Don't be a path. Don't be a hard soil. Let something get in there. I could talk with tears this morning. I could name people who I have preached to in this church for years and not one word of it touched them. Changed nothing. And it's like, God, just penetrate. Don't harden your heart. Don't let the cares of this world, don't let the deceitfulness of riches, don't let pleasure, don't let chasing after, don't let anything rob your heart from what God wants to produce in you and me today. That's my prayer. God, come and melt our heart somehow. Change it. And that's the last point of my notes, and I'll put it away. It's just, there's just no way to have a good heart unless Jesus does his operations, as they say in Swahili, anafanya operation. If God doesn't change his heart, but I thank God he changes hearts. And it can be in a moment. That's what we talked about in prayer. And just, we're just kind of gathering in our normal prayer thing last Sunday, and Toby comes in with and just smacks everybody. One word. Just takes one word from God. I pray just one word from God. Soften your heart. Open your ears. Hear what the Spirit is. I don't even know what word he would speak to you. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Hallelujah. How is the soil of your heart today? How is the soil? If I walk around again and throw a seed out, that's what I've been doing. Has it just been plucked before it even landed? Or is there going to be a little bit of woohoo, yeah, and then burned out? Or is it going to be an honest heart that says, God, work in me. Do a work in my life. Amen. Thank you. Bless you, Brad.